Notice in the introduction there, there's a question: what is expositional preaching? What is expositional preaching? And simply stated, expositional preaching is preaching that takes the main point of a text of Scripture, makes that the main point of the sermon, and applies it to life today. Expositional preaching is preaching that exposes or explains the meaning of Scripture and brings it to bear on our lives. Again, that's what we're doing in what we call expository preaching or expositional preaching. The goal there is to expose the Word of God, explain the Word of God so that we understand the Word of God and understand then how to live our lives according to that word that we have heard. The next paragraph there: since the goal of expositional preaching is simply to explain and apply God's word, we're going to take a step back for this first study and think about why God's word is so important for the life and health of the church. Why is it so important for the life and health of the church? And in order to do that, we're going to begin by looking at what we're going to call true spirituality. What is true spirituality? There's a question there that's on your sheet. What is true spirituality? In this study, we're going to consider the question, what is true spirituality? It's a question on a lot of people's minds today, not just Christians. While being religious is decidedly unpopular, spirituality is in our society today. Spirituality. In fact, you hear this a lot now. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a spiritual person? True spirituality. What does that mean? That's what we want to look at. In fact, notice the first question there. What are some things you've heard non-Christians or Christians say about spirituality? Elizabeth Scott, an author who has a PhD in psychology, says this: spirituality is the broad concept of a belief in something beyond the self. It strives to answer questions about the meaning of life, how people are connected to each other, truths about the universe, and other, listen to this, mysteries of human existence. Right? You hear that word a lot. Mystery. Mystical. That's spirituality. Something that is, unknown. Can we know it? I don't know. It's spiritual. So it's mysterious. She goes on and says, spirituality is not a single path or belief system. That's what the world is saying. Spirituality is. It's not a single path or a belief system. In fact, she says, there are many ways to experience spirituality and the benefits of a spiritual experience. That's what they're after. That's what the world is telling us. It's just some spiritual experience that is mystical. It's unknown, except that you're always trying to know it. Psychology Today says this: many people identify as spiritual but not religious. With a few exceptions, the percentage of adults who identify as religious in many industrialized countries is declining, while remaining generally high in less developed nations. And it's true that many people are claiming to be spiritual but not religious. That's kind of the popular thing now. Not a religious person, but a spiritual person. But what does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean? Obviously, the world is saying that there are many ways to experience spirituality. But is that true? Notice the main idea there. On your sheet, true spirituality consists of hearing, here it is, hearing, believing and obeying God's word. Hearing, believing, and obeying God's word. That's true spirituality. That's why God's word is the source of the church's life and health, and why pastors should preach expositionally. It's why pastors must preach expositionally. Their job, their duty is to rightly divide the word of truth and explain it to God's people. Not to come up with some boo out here and draw it in and give that to the people as if somehow the people couldn't even understand that. No, their job is to take what God has revealed in his word and explain that to God's people. That's the job. Because that's what true spirituality is. It's hearing, believing, and obeying God's word. So take your Bibles and turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. The 19th Psalm is written by David. And David tells us all about the word of God in Psalm 19. In fact, what he's talking about here is God's revelation to us. And even in that, in the Christian world today, we can think about God's revelation to us, and we can think that God's revelation is somehow mysterious. It's this thing that is unknown, that somehow you have to be on a different level in order to get some revelation from God. As we're going to see, it's not true. It's not true. Every believer in Christ can hear from God. Not in some mystical sense, not in some thing that's going on, some voice in your head or some voice that's out there. No. You hear from God how? Through his word, right here. That's how God reveals himself to us. That's God's revelation to us, through his word. And David's going to tell us about this in Psalm 19. Notice what he says there. For the choir director, a psalm of David, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Such a glorious, glorious psalm. Notice the first question there. Question number one, verses 1 through 6, focus on one way God makes himself known, and verses 7 through 11 focuses on another. How would you summarize the two ways that God reveals himself that are celebrated in this psalm? Well, we could say it this way. God reveals himself two ways, in creation and in his word. God reveals himself in creation and in his word. That is what we call general revelation. that in creation, creation is crying out that there is a creator. It's declaring that there is a creator. That's general revelation. But then we have what is called special revelation. And special revelation is how God reveals himself in his word. Because you see, you look at creation and creation tells you that there is a God, but creation does not tell you how you can come to know this God. So what do you need? You need special revelation. You need the word of God. This is how God tells us how we can come to know him. And so there is, in a sense, what David is saying here in verses 1 through 6, that the heavens are crying out. The heavens are declaring that there is a God, there is a creator of this world, of this universe. But then in verses 7 through 11, he goes on and he talks about how God has revealed himself in his word so that we can then come to know this God that creation is telling us about, that is declaring who is the creator. So we have general revelation and we have special revelation. Look at question number 2. What do we learn about God from his revelation of himself in creation? What do we learn about that? Well, we learn about God's glory in verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Look up at the heavens. You look out and you see God's glory on display for us. So creation tells us about God's glory. Second, it tells us about his wisdom. God's wisdom. It's seen in his handiwork. And their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. They're telling the wisdom of God, that God has orchestrated all of this. In fact, we talked about this last week, I think it was, the cosmos, right? To put things into order. Cosmos, cosmos. We look out and we see God has ordered all of this and it continues to function day after day after day according to God's perfect wisdom, God's perfect order that he has established. And so not only is it declaring his glory, but it's also declaring his wisdom. It's seen in his handiwork. Third, it's declaring his beauty. It's declaring his beauty. And yet, at the same time, we understand that this world is under the curse. But it's almost springtime. Hopefully that white stuff doesn't stay around. And you're going to have gardens that are going to begin to bloom, to grow, flowers that are going to come forth. And you're going to see beauty on display. What is that reflecting? It's reflecting our God. He's beautiful. The beauty of our God. So it puts his beauty on display. And then fourthly, it puts his power on display. Puts his power on display. When you think about the sun, David talks about this here. The sun coming out of its chamber rejoices as a strong man to run his course. And you think about how powerful that sun is. Think about the waves in the ocean. How powerful those waves are. Last night, that wind that is coming through, right? And you could hear it pounding the house. And you think about the power of our God as storms come through. And God is the one who's orchestrating all of this. He is the one who causes the rain to fall. He is the one who is in control of our weather. We're not. We can't control it. God controls it. Why? Because he's all powerful. And it puts his power on display. So we see in creation God's glory, his wisdom, his beauty, and his power. Look at question number 3, top of page 2. What can't the creation teach us about God and about how we are to relate to him? There's two parts to this. Number 1, creation can't teach the richness of God's moral character. Creation can't teach the richness of God's moral character. Although God has stamped a sense of his moral character upon all man's conscience, upon our conscience, there is stamped there moral character, morality. That's why we know, even unbelievers know, that it is wrong to murder someone. They know that. But the general revelation, it can't teach the richness of God's moral character. It can't do that. And secondly, it can't teach how sinful people can be reconciled to a holy God. It can't teach how sinful people can be reconciled to a holy God. The trees are not declaring, repent of your sin and trust in Jesus who came and died on a cross for your sin. The trees don't say that. They don't talk. As much as spiritual people might worship the creation and think the creation is talking to them and telling them these things, it's not true. It's not doing that. They're making it up in their mind. It's their own imagination running wild. It's not how God speaks. He doesn't speak through his creation in giving us that special revelation and how we can be reconciled to him. Look at question number four. What do the terms law, testimony, precepts, commandments, and rules all refer to? And what does it suggest about how God communicates to us? What do all of those refer to? Simply, God's word. They all refer to God's word. His law, his testimony, his precepts, his commandments, and his rules. It all refers to God's word. What does this suggest about how God communicates to us? It teaches us that God speaks to us in Scripture in a rich variety of ways. He speaks to us in his word, in the Scriptures, in a rich variety of ways. But these are different ways of essentially just saying this is God's word. His law, his testimony, his precepts, his commandments, his rules. These are all ways of identifying God's word. And God speaks to us in these ways through his word. And what does it do? It helps us to come to have a true knowledge of God so that we can then know him, know his character, who he is, and how he has revealed himself to us through his word. Look at question number five. List the things that David says God's word does in verses 7 through 11. Let me give you five things here that David says God's word does. First of all, it revives the soul. It revives the soul. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring or reviving the soul. That is how a person can have their soul made alive. Their dead heart be awakened, come to life, is through the word of God. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? Because he understands the power of the gospel. That is what the gospel does. That is what the law of the Lord does. The word of God awakens dead hearts and makes them come alive spiritually. It revives the soul. Number two, it makes the wise simple. Or it makes the simple wise. It makes the simple wise. It goes on there in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The simple person who doesn't have wisdom, once their soul is awakened, they have the blinders removed where they can now see and discern and understand the truth of God's word. Now that simple person can gain wisdom, wisdom that they did not have before because they didn't know God. They didn't know how to live their life. They try. They sin and sin and sin and sin and continue to sin. And they go, why aren't things going well for me? Because you don't have wisdom. You don't have knowledge according to the truth and how you are to live and how God has designed and created you to live. You're not living that way. So you need that wisdom. Where does that wisdom come from? It only comes from the Word of God, from the testimony of the Lord. And then number three, it causes our heart to rejoice. It causes our heart to rejoice. Verse 8 there, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It brings joy, true joy to the revived soul. The soul that is revived now has true joy because they understand life now. They have a biblical worldview. They understand life from the way that God has revealed it to us. And so that even when things are not going well for them, they can still have joy. Because we understand and we know, hey, this world is not our home. Our hope is in the future. We have a future hope of a resurrected Savior who is coming back to get us to be with Him forever. That's where our hope lies. Not in the things of this world. But you see, with the unbelieving, unrevived soul, where are they at? They're still here in this world. They're locked up in this world. They're consumed with the things of this world. And then they're going, oh, yeah, I'm not happy. I don't have joy. That's right. Because there's something missing in your life. Your heart needs to be restored, revived. Be made born again. How does that happen? Through the Word of God. That's why we're to preach the Word of God. But it's the Word of God that causes our hearts to rejoice. And it's so true. When we sit down to read God's Word and God is revealing Himself to us, there is something that happens within us as true believers that just has joy. Knowing who our God is. You ever been there before? Where you sat down and you read something, you read through the whole Bible. And then you sit down and you read it again and you read something in there. Boom, this just, what? That's who our God is? What? That's, how did I miss that before? And our heart is filled with joy. But I'm so glad I know. And there's more to discover. We'll never discover the depths of this book. Never. Because this is a book that reveals an eternal God to us who can never be known. Not in full, not in completion. But it causes our heart to rejoice. Number four, it enlightens the eyes. It enlightens the eyes. That is, it gives wisdom and understanding. It gives wisdom and understanding. Second part of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It gives us the understanding and the wisdom that we need. So that when an election comes along and we look at an election and we go, ah! That's not the person I wanted in there. What can we do? We can practice wisdom and go back to God's word and remind ourselves God is on the throne. He's in control. He is working out His sovereign, perfect plan. And all I have to do is trust in Him. It might not be going my way, but it's always going His way. Always. Guess what that is? It's wisdom, understanding. Now what does that do? It helps me to live in this fallen world. Not trusting in this world and the systems of this world, but trusting in our God who is in control of all things. He is the sovereign over all. But it's the word of God. Enlightens our eyes, helps us to understand, and gives us a proper perspective. And then number five, a fifth thing that God's word does is God's word warns God's servants. God's word warns God's servants. In verse 11, David says there, moreover, by them, that is by the law, by the testimony, by the precepts, by the commandments of God, your servant is warned. God gives us warnings in his word. It says, don't go there. Don't do that. Go this way instead. That's the path that leads to destruction. But here's the path that leads to life. Go this way. God's word warns us about those. And we need God's word to warn us. And then, in keeping them, there is great reward. There's great reward. What is God telling us here? When we obey his word, you want to have blessing and reward in your life? Obey his word. Obey. Do what he commands us to do. Question number six, describe the human need or situation each of these actions addresses. What is the human need for the first one? Number one is our need for spiritual life. It's our need for spiritual life. God's word is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Why? Because the soul needs to be restored. It needs to be revived. We have a need for spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that, right? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. So what do we need? Life. We need life, spiritual life. And then number two, we need wisdom. Our human need there is wisdom. It makes the simple wise. It reveals to us our ignorance and our need for wisdom. It reveals our ignorance and our need for wisdom. In fact, as we read God's word and God continues to show us things, reveal things to us from his word, and I continue to learn those things, what is that showing? It's showing a lack of ignorance in my part. That I need what? Wisdom, understanding, growth. Because there are areas in my life where I am ignorant. I don't know. But the great thing is, I know where to find the answer. It's right here. God gives us all the answers to every situation in life. Every single one. It's all revealed in his word. For life and godliness, it's all revealed in his word. And so when I am ignorant in something, where do I turn? Where do I go? I go to his word. Now, listen, church. This means that we need to be what? Humble. Humble. This is a way that God is revealing our pride. Oh, I think I know. I know how to handle that situation. Oh, really? Do you? Is it from a biblical perspective? Is it according to the truth of God's word? What do we need to do? We need to humble ourselves and say, you know what? If we don't know how to handle ourselves in a certain situation, it reveals to us our own ignorance, and we have to, with a heart of humility, come before God's word and say, Lord, teach me. Teach me. I need wisdom. Pray for wisdom, James tells us, right? Pray for it, and what will he do? He'll give it. He'll give it to you. But we have to humble ourselves. It's a humbling thing. Then number three reveals our need for joy. Reveals our need for joy. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. We need the precepts. We need the word of God in order to bring joy to our lives. Because apart from Christ, there is no joy. There might be happiness, depending upon your happenings. That's happiness, and it's a roller coaster, right? Up and down. You might be happy one day, and you're sad the next day. But in the believer's life, there's consistent joy. Because we know that even in the downs, that there's a future where it's up further than anything I could even experience in this world. I know that that's where I'm headed. Guess what that does when I'm down? Gives me joy. Gives me hope. There's a future that awaits us. But it reveals our need for joy. Fourth, reveals our need for understanding and discernment. It reveals our need for understanding and discernment. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What is it saying here? We need our eyes to be enlightened. We need understanding and we need discernment. And the way that we gain understanding and we gain discernment is through knowing the Word of God. Through knowing the truth. And then fifth, number five, our sinful tendency to stray from God's ways and need for correction. It reveals our sinful tendencies to stray from God and our need for correction. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We're prone to wander, to stray. We are like sheep that will wander away from the shepherd. No, come back. Listen to the voice of the shepherd. How does the shepherd speak to us? Through his word. Through his word. We need to be reminded again and again, come back. No, this is the way to go. This is the way to go. Don't go that way. We need correction in our lives. And God does that through his word. And so we're grateful for his word, right? We rejoice in his word that he's given to us. Look at question number seven. Based on this passage, how would you respond to someone who said that true spirituality is too deep for words? Right? You'll hear that. People, it's too deep for words. How would you respond? You'd respond like this. Genuine spirituality consists in words. Genuine spirituality consists in words. Because true spirituality consists in hearing, believing, and obeying God's words. You want to be a spiritual person? Read this. Know this. Study this. And you will be a spiritual person. That's true spirituality. It's not found out there in some mysterious unknown. No, it's in the known, what God has given to us in his word. This passage here, it demonstrates the rich variety of ways that God's word addresses the human condition and enables people to rightly relate to him, which is true spirituality. How do we relate to God? The word of God reveals that to us. And we praise him and thank him for his word. Notice that there's another passage that demonstrates the absolute centrality of God's word in the Christian life. And it's the story of Mary and Martha. So take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This is Jesus and the disciples who've been traveling, and they enter a village where Mary and Martha are. And notice in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, Luke tells us this: "Now, as they were traveling along, he, Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Notice question number 8 there. Describe Martha's activity and mindset that we see in this passage. What do we see here? Martha is distracted from God's word. Martha is distracted from God's word. Jesus is there teaching, and Martha is distracted. And what is she distracted with? She's busy, she's active, she's serving others and exercising hospitality. She's busy doing things instead of sitting and listening to the word of God. And so what happens then to Martha? Martha becomes frustrated. She becomes frustrated because she's doing. She's so busy, and yet her sister is sitting there listening to the word of God being taught. And so what does Martha do? She becomes frustrated with her sister. And she even, in a sense, becomes frustrated with the Lord. She says there in verse 40, "Lord, do you not care?" Whoa. Martha, do you know who you're talking to? You're talking to your creator. The one who created you, who knows everything about you. And you're accusing him of not caring? Whew. Yikes. Don't want to be Martha. But what does she do? It causes her to become frustrated because she's so busy doing all this stuff, and yet her sister is sitting there listening, taking it in, taking in God's word. Teach me more. I need it. I need more. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Look at question number 9. Suppose we didn't have Jesus' words in verses 41 and 42, and you wanted to defend Martha. How might you make a case for why she is more spiritual than Mary? If we didn't have those verses, right, you could make a case. Wow, look at Martha and all that she is doing. Mary, you're so lazy. Just sitting there, listening. What's wrong with you? We could argue here, if we didn't have these verses, we could argue that true spirituality consists in actively serving others, not sitting around listening to someone talk all day. You could argue that true spirituality consists in actively serving others, not just sitting around listening to someone talk all day. That's Martha, she's just busy, 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 busy. And yet the true spiritual one is who? It's Mary. And what is she doing? Listening to the words of God being taught. Because that's the one thing that's necessary. And listen, I'll just tell you, in my experience over the last almost 17 years of ministry, that those who always want to serve and never want to sit under the preaching of God's word are always the ones to watch out for. I'm telling you. Those that always want to do and never want to sit under the preaching of God's word are always the ones to watch out for. In fact, they typically are the ones who turn out to be wolves in sheep's clothing. Why? What are they doing? They're so busy doing, 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 doing. They're trying to put a front on in front of people to show how spiritual they are. But what does Jesus say about Martha? She's distracted with all of her stuff. Is she the spiritual one? Nope. Who's the true spiritual one? Her sister, who's doing what? Sitting under the word of God. Learning so that she can what? Take the word of God and apply it to her lives. Watch out for those. Watch out for those who just want to do all the time and don't want to sit under the preaching of God's word. They're only putting on a front. We need to be those who are devoted to sitting under the preaching of God's word, to sitting under the word of God and listening and learning the truth. That's what true spirituality is. Look at the top of page 3, question number 10. What does Jesus commend Mary for doing? He commends her for devoting herself to listening to his teaching. Jesus commends Mary for devoting herself to listening to his teaching. And it's interesting here because as you read through this passage, you see that Mary is there sitting at the feet of Jesus. In this culture, that's not where women sat. They didn't sit in the front. In this culture, that's where the men sat. The women sat in the back. As a rabbi was teaching, the men would come forth, and if the women wanted to hear something, they would be the ones that would sit in the back, and they could listen from the back. But where do we find Mary? Right at the feet of Jesus. Listening, learning, gaining knowledge and understanding, wisdom from her Savior. That's what she needs, and Jesus commends her for that. Look at question number 11. What does Jesus mean when he says that listening to his teaching is the one thing that is necessary? What is he saying here? He's saying his teaching leads to the knowledge of God, of who God is, of who we are, and how we are to live. He commends her because he knows that his teaching leads to the knowledge of who God is, of who we are, and how we are to live. For instance, how do we know the right way to serve others unless we first learn? We've got to learn that. There is a way in which we are to serve people. We're to serve others with the heart of humility, right? Of thinking of them as more important than ourselves. Not doing, doing, doing to say, hey, look at me. Look all the things that I'm doing. That's not the right heart attitude in serving. There's even a way in which we are to serve. But how do we learn that? From God's word. That's why God's word is so important. And unless we listen to Jesus, we'll never know the good news, right? Unless we listen to the words of God, you'll never know the good news. Unless people who are lost out there sit down and listen to the truth of God's word, which is our job to go and tell them the truth, right? But unless that happens, they won't know Jesus and what he's done. So what are we saying here? It's all grounded in the truth of God's word. It's all grounded in the truth of God's word. We need God's word. Notice the next paragraph there. These two passages teach us that hearing, believing, and obeying God's word is absolutely central to how we relate to God. The New Testament teaches that we're born again through the word of God, 1 Peter 1:23. That we obtain faith through the word of God, Romans 10:17. That we grow in godliness through the word of God, John 17:17. And that we receive encouragement and hope from the word of God, Romans 15:4. These are some of the reasons why God's word is the source and substance of true spirituality. True spirituality is a spirituality of the word. Of the word. We often think of being spiritual as some mystical thing that can never be fully grasped. But that isn't true, church. It's not true. To be spiritual is to know the word of God that he has revealed to us. That's what it means to be a spiritual person. Now, let's finish up with our final section here. Why pastors should preach expositionally. Notice there, because God's word is the source and substance of true spirituality, pastors should preach sermons in which the main point of the text of Scripture is the main point of the sermon. Expositional preaching is the starting point for a healthy church. God's word teaches us who he is, how we have sinned against him, what he has done for us in Christ, and what he requires of us in response, and how he provides everything we need through his word to bring him glory. It's all in his word. That's why we need his word. Question number 12, in light of these two passages we've studied, how would you respond to someone who said that in order to be really spiritual, we need to, first of all, contemplate images and icons that represent God? You'll hear people say that. Well, what's wrong with this, though? What is that called? Idolatry. God says, do not make an image out of me. That's called idolatry. But second, while creation tells us that there is a creator, it is not sufficient to tell us who God is and what he has done for us and why we need him. And so making images or icons that represent God is, first of all, idolatry. It's false worship. And there's nothing, I mean, Paul even talks about that, right? You worship these idols that are mute. They're dumb. They're deaf. They don't speak, they don't hear. What is wrong with you? It's basically what he's saying there. You worship these things. Nope. People, well, that's true spirituality. No, it's not. How about the second one there, pursuing a direct, unmediated, mystical experience of the presence of God? How would we answer somebody like that? God does not reveal himself to us through unmediated mystical experiences. He reveals himself to us through his word. That is the means by which God reveals himself. And it is the means by which we experience God. So that if somebody says, "Ooh, I experienced God today," apart from this, no, you didn't. Because this is the means by which we experience God, by which we come to know who God is. by which we understand how to relate to God. It's through his word. That's how we experience God. We don't experience God apart from his word, but through his word. And yet, you'll hear people, and this is popular today, and you think about this, when people talk about spirituality and being spiritual and da-da-da, all this kind of stuff, and coming and having an experience with God, oftentimes, what is it all driven by? I'll tell you what. Music. That's the means by which they think they are experiencing God. Music. So we'll sway, and we'll do this, right? Oh, I'm experiencing God. No, we experience God how? Through his word. Through his word. This is how he speaks to us. This is how we come to know him. It's through his word. Letter C, how would we respond to somebody who says you can hear God speaking to us inwardly? Answer there, God doesn't speak to us inwardly. He speaks to us through something outside of us. God doesn't speak to us inwardly. He speaks to us through something that is outside of us, through his word. And so you'll hear people, well, God told me. Hold up. Time out. Okay, let's find it. Where? What did God say? You going to start quoting scripture? That's how God speaks. And we have to be very careful with this. Why? Because think about this. And this is what false teachers do. They will tell you, God told me. Now, what are they declaring? They are what? The authority. They're declaring themselves to be the authority. And they will use that language and they will say that because why? They don't want you to question them. Because they say, when God told me, God gave me this direct revelation. Not you. You're one of the lowly ones. You don't get that. Only I do. So listen to me. Oh, and by the way, God said, bucket's coming around, drop it all in. Right? That's what they do. False teachers. And what are they saying, though? They are the authority. This is the authority. God's word is the authority. And so if you are going to say, God spoke to me and God told me something, you better start quoting scripture. Because that's how God speaks. It's not inward. It's not some voices in our head. No, God speaks to us through something that is outside of us. Through his word. And think about this. Isn't this just the wisdom and genius of our God? That God does this. He's given us his canon. That's the complete closure of Scripture, all of Scripture, so that man cannot claim authority over him. God says, no. I am the authority. And it's all where? Written down. It's all written down. Oh, and by the way, if you tamper with this, guess what? You're in big trouble. God says, he'll deal with you. Don't tamper with this. Don't try and change this. It's written down. That's the authority. And that's how God speaks to us. It's not in some spiritual, mystical sense that's going on out here or voices in our head or anything like that. No, God speaks to us through his word. Look at question number 13. We'll finish up with this. How should this understanding of word-centered spirituality shape what our churches do in their corporate gatherings? How does this understanding shape what we do in our corporate gatherings? Everything that we do should be centered on the Word of God. Everything that we do ought to be centered on the Word of God. It must be centered on the Word of God. We sing the Word of God, we read the Word of God, we pray the Word of God, we preach the Word of God, and we obey the Word of God through giving and through the ordinances of communion and baptism. It's all Word-centered. The church needs to be Word-centered. Our corporate gatherings, when we come together for church to worship our God, it must be centered on His Word. Letter B there, how we evaluate sermons. We should never evaluate it based upon how good I think it was to me, but on how faithful the sermon was to the Word of God. That's how we must evaluate sermons. Was that faithful to the Word of God? Is what that man, that preacher just preached, was that faithful to what God has revealed in His Word? Did the sermon explain God's Word to me? That's how we are to evaluate sermons. I remember being at a service one time and at a really bad church that I would never tell anyone to go to. And this lady comes up afterwards and she goes, "Oh, it was for me. It was for us." I was there with other family members. And wasn't that just so good? That was like just for us. Well, that's a really bad sermon. Because no, that's not how we evaluate that. Was that faithful to the Word of God? Was it faithful to what God has revealed in His Word? That's how we evaluate it. Look at letter C at the top of page 4, what we hope to get out of sermons. Well, we should never desire to have our ears tickled by a sermon. We should never desire to have our ears tickled by a sermon. But we should hope to have God's Word explained to us so that we can know how to rightly apply it to our lives. We should never come to church to say, "Boy, I hope that my ears are tickled today." Sadly, that's the evangelical church today, right? That's what they want to do. They show up, they want to sip their coffee, and they want to have their ears tickled. But we need to come hoping to get out of a sermon a challenge from our God. "Lord, challenge me today. Lord, grow me today through the preaching of Your Word." And listen, there are things that are preached that are sometimes difficult, right? They're hard. We've been preaching for the last 3 weeks. That's something that is completely contrary to our culture today, right? Submission of women, wives to their husbands. It's completely contrary to everything. You walk out these doors, you won't hear that. But listen, church, my job is not to tickle your ears. If I was tickling your ears, I'd be a false teacher. And I have zero desire to be a false teacher. None. My desire is to honor the Lord and to preach His Word faithfully, what He has revealed to us. And my heart for you is that you would come in and you would go, "Yes, I need this. I want this. Give it to me. It might be hard. It might be difficult. It might be challenging. I might learn something today that is new, that I've never heard before, that is challenging the way that I've even been living my own life. But let me have it. I need it. I long for it. I desire it." That's what we should be hoping to get out of sermons when we hear God's Word preached. And then letter D, how we listen to sermons. How should we listen to them? Let me just give this to you. We should be expository listeners. We should be expository listeners. It means we should sit there with our Bibles open, ready to listen and to look at the text of Scripture. We need to put away distractions and be ready to devote our time to hearing God's word explained to us. And that's why I tell people, look, get a Bible. Get a Bible, get a Bible, get a Bible, get a Bible. And I would encourage you, get a Bible without any study notes in it. None. Use that just as a resource for times where you need to go and you go, I got a question about something. But what happens oftentimes is people, they have their Bibles out and then they read more of the study notes than they're actually reading the text of Scripture. But guess what? Those study notes, not inspired by God. God didn't put those there. God put all of this there. Get a Bible. No study notes. So that you focus on the text. Focus on the text. Are challenged by the text. Boy, whew, I don't know. I don't have notes to go to. Oh, I got to start thinking about other places in Scripture because Scripture explains Scripture. So I got to start thinking, whoa, well, where else does the Bible talk about this? It's challenging to us, right? That's what expository listening is. Where I sit there and I listen and I go, ooh, boy, You know, I wonder, I have a Bible here that has cross-references. It's good. All it's doing is it's cross-referencing to other passages in Scripture so I can turn over there and go, oh, maybe it's explained it a little better there. Use those. But I'd encourage you, get a Bible like that. So you're not reading anything. You're not distracted by reading all your footnotes during the sermon. We're going to keep going. Oh, let's keep reading all these footnotes down here. No. Focus on the text right here that's in front of us. I encourage you, do that and be an expository listener. If you want to have a good book to read this summer or this spring, I'd encourage you to get this book called Expository Listening by Ken Ramey. Expository Listening by Ken Ramey, R-A-M-E-Y. It's a great book, helpful book, talking about how, helping us to understand how we are to listen to sermons so that we can be Bereans, right? Isn't that what we want to be? We want to be Bereans that are looking at the text of Scripture, examining the Word of God. I'd encourage you to get that. It's a great, great read. Let's close our time in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word that you have given to us. Lord, it's what we need for life and godliness. Help us to live our lives centered upon the truth of your word. Father, that we would know it, that we would grasp it, that we would understand it in a greater way. Father, help us to be true spiritual believers who hear your word, believe your word, and obey your word. God, may that be our heart. Help us to love your word. Because as David tells us, it is better than gold and sweeter than honey. Oh, Father, may that be our hearts as we come to sit under your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. May we be students of your word that would come to know you in a greater way through your word. We thank you for the church that you have established where your word is being preached. Father, may you continue to grow a passion inside of us for your word, to listen to it, to teach it to others, to know it deeper in our own hearts, that we might obey you and live for your glory. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.